All right, as we get ready to get started here, why don't we have a word of prayer as we begin. Oh, which anybody? Oh, let's see. This is Aaron, right? Thank you, Aaron. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for this opportunity to be here this evening. Father, we are really appreciative of the fact that we all have a copy of the Scripture that we can read and grow. We realize that you are revealing yourself constantly through the words of Scripture. We made reference to the word being a sword earlier, but we understand that it is quick and powerful, that it is living. And we want to count it a privilege tonight to spend time in it. Father, we pray that your word would have its desired effect on our hearts in our minds here this evening as we look at it. So we're asking for help. We pray for the Spirit's help. We recognize our dependence on Thee. And so we pray this now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you would, take your Bibles. And you can do this in sword drill fashion if you want to. But we're going to Psalm 119. Okay? Psalm 119. Feel free to turn there. Who was the first one there? All right. I haven't met everybody yet, but look forward to meeting some of the folks that we haven't met before. Psalm 119, and as you find your way there, I tell you what, for the sake of time, let's start in verse 2. Some of you got that. All right. Roy at least appreciated that. All right. Seriously, go to verse 10. All right, we're looking at Psalm 119, and we're in verse 10. And just listen, I want to read, obviously we're not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm just going to direct us through a couple of verses throughout the Psalm 119. The first one is verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. And then scan down to verse 57. Speaking of God, thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. And then go to Psalm 119, the verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Then Psalm 130, or 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And then one more, if you'll look at verse 165. Verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. This particular verse, 165, is the one that we'll consider for our time together. And 165, it says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing will offend them. Now, there's two parts or two phrases to this verse. And the second one says that nothing will offend them in the King James Version. And I would venture to guess that probably there's some other versions floating around out there. Can anybody tell me what your second phrase says in the... raise your hand, I guess, so we know what's going on. Jonathan?
Causes them to stumble.
Causes them to stumble. Any other rendering there? Hey, what do y'all primarily use here? All right, no other renderings, okay? So we've got... the King James would say that nothing would offend them. Then we have nothing would be a stumbling block, is another rendering, or causing them to stumble. Or we might even think of it this way, that nothing would cause them to fall out of the way or to go out of the way, right? And we have this concept in the Christian life. It's not unfamiliar to us about a way or a path. Apostle Paul, he says to, I press toward the mark So you've got this direction that he's taken. And so great peace have they that love the law, which is a reference to the Bible, to the scripture, to the principles that are there. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing will offend them, cause them to stumble or cause them to go out of the way. Right? And so we want to consider some of the thoughts that are here within this, particularly the word peace. The Hebrew word peace there would mean this. Peace, safety, well or well-being, happy, prosperity. That is to peace in the Hebrew context of the usage of the word. I want to read you the Greek definition too, because we'll look at some New Testament references here in a little bit. This is interesting. When I read those Hebrew words or synonyms or definition, we can relate to that, can't we? The fact that we have this desire, we all have a desire to be at peace. That's one of our desires. When we think about safety, I want that, right? If you didn't feel safe, you probably wouldn't go to sleep at night, right? I mean, we want safety. We desire safety, wellness, happy. We sing happy birthday. We like happy. We like prosperity. The things that we put our hand to, we see a profit or a benefit to. And so these concepts, they appeal to us in a proper way. Now listen to the Greek definitions. Join. It also means prosperity, rest, one, set at again, or to reset. And we might talk about some of the differences between the Hebrew and the Greek definitions in a little while, but for now, let's just kind of hone in on the fact that this verse is telling us that great peace have the Christians, have the Christ followers, that love his word, that love the scripture. And so peace, we might, let's substitute some of those words in there. I feel safe as I love the scripture. I have a sense of well-being as I spend time in the scripture. I'm happy in the context of the script, as I love, as I desire, as I spend time in the scripture. And so great peace have they. So as we kind of start to understand peace and thinking about peace and getting ourselves familiar with that again, we have an adjective, I guess we would say, right? We got any English majors out there? Anybody like English? We have the word great that precedes peace, right? Great peace have they. Great peace. And that's talking to the Christian that we would have great peace. And so how does God use the word peace in the Bible? Or I'm sorry, how does God use the word great? Does anybody know that scripture reference for God is great, God is good? Oh, there's... Just testing you, you know. But how does he use great? And I kind of wanted to figure out how God would... What does God mean when he says great? We have this understanding in our own mind, in our American context of what's something great. In fact, our nation is becoming great again, you know. But how does God use the word great? The candy is still out here, okay? Even though the candy distributors are not here, maybe we'll have a question for candy, all right? Can anybody tell me the first time the word great is used in the Bible? Hand raised. Oh, yeah. Hey, we didn't meet. What's your name? Randy. Oh, yeah, we didn't meet. Randy, Andy, you know, we kind of... I should remember. He's smart, looking like it is in Genesis. Okay, so we'll give you something for that. All right, using the sword drill. I didn't mean to trick you up by that, but it is in Genesis, right? Great flood. That is a, you want candy? All right. All right. So you can turn back to Genesis chapter 1. All right. The word great is used in the first chapter. In the very first chapter, we have the word great being used. In fact, Roy should really get the candy because he referred to this great light in our breaking of bread time as he talked about the closeness of the sun to the earth. And so in Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, we read this. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And so the first time God uses the word great is referring to the sun and moon, right? And so we'll use the greater of the two, which what do you suppose the greater of the two would be? I'm asking you. I didn't meet you yet. What's your name? Huh? Peter. Do you know what the greater of the two is? The sun. Yeah. This is. So we got the greater of the two. Now, raise your hand if you have taken earth science yet. All right. Good. So Roy mentioned the sun earlier, and we know some fun facts about the sun. This amazing light that's even brighter than these lights right here, right? And the size is an incredible size. Arnold, you got a quarter on you? All right. Anybody got a quarter? Worth has a quarter. All right. So let's see. What's your name? Anna. If this quarter would represent the size of the earth, right? Let this quarter represent the size of the earth. And we were going to put quarters across the middle of the sun. How many earths do you think would fit across the middle of the sun? Do you have any guess at all? Anybody have an idea of how many earths could you line up across the middle of the sun? All right. Well, it's 110. 110. So you get the quarter, but you have to ask Worth for it. You know? So that's huge, right? This earth, you can take 110 earths, set them side by side, going right across the middle. So this is, God says this greater light, this great light, okay? So this massive thing. Anybody know the temperature outside right now? A very unusual January day. What is it? 75, probably about 75. Very unusual January day. How about the temperature on the surface of the sun? Anybody know what that is? You might know. How much? 1,000. That's close. Go ahead. Well, you want to guess? Go ahead. Yep. Hey! No fair. What's your name?
I was James.
Hi there, James. You didn't see Michael's cell phone, did you?
No.
All right. Go ahead. Oh, well, billion might be a little too aggressive. Yeah. So, Peter, all right. How much?
10,000 degrees.
If we were going to get technical, we would say 9,941-ish. So 10,000, we'll give it to them, right? So there it is, 10,000 degrees. We're at 75 here, 10,000 degrees on the surface of the earth. And we mentioned earlier that the proximity is just at the right space, but this great light. So God, the first time he uses the word great, well, it's referring to the great light, the sun. And there's a lot more that we could try to understand about the sun. And it blows our mind, right? We read along in Scripture. In fact, you're already in Genesis chapter 1. Look down to... Let's see. Why don't we look down to verse 21? Aaron, I'm going to drink some water that you gave me. Verse 21 says, and God created great wells. So there we see it again, the word great. God created great wells in every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their own kind, every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. God created a great well. Now, I think the wells are fun. We're in a building right here. Let's see. Jonathan, you ever measured the length of this room? Do you know what the length of this room is? Maybe 70. It just kind of gives us a little bit of a feel for, I'm going to go this way. Hey, what's your name?
Micah.
Micah, would you go over to the side of the wall over there? Put your back against the wall. You can keep your hands by your side. You don't have to put your hands up or anything like that. All right, so Micah, start walking. You know, like do a stride, like a stride. One of your strides is probably about 3 feet, I'm going to guess. So do a man-sized stride across there, all right? 2, 3, everybody count. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. All right, hold on, Micah. So stop right about there. You're at 20-ish somewhere right there, right? Okay, so we'd have to do 20 times 3 because we're doing 3 foot. What would that be, Aaron? Do you know that? 20 times 3. Wait, Angelia knows it. What is it?
60,
yeah. All right, so he's at 60 feet right now. Do you think he can get another 40 feet, which would be another 10 strides across there? Maybe, not quite, you know. So, all right, Michael, you can come on back over here and join us, you know. Thank you for stepping that off. So what he did right there was he marked off 60 feet. The average size of a great well is 100 foot long, okay? 100 foot long. So you think about that. Jonathan was probably pretty close to this room is probably about 70 to 80 foot long. So the well is going to be longer than this room, right? So if you think about if we invited him over for the potluck tonight, he's not getting in, right? So, and think about this. This well, they all have a tongue, right? The well's got a tongue. It's the size of an elephant. What'd you think about that? Having a tongue the size of an elephant. That's how the well, that's how he operates with this humongous tongue. Now, everybody take their fist and do like this. Raise up your fist there. Now, look at it. You look at your fist. This is about the size of your heart. Okay, so you can put your fist over your heart. Okay, it's pumping, right? And the well's heart is the size of a Volkswagen Beetle. Hans, you still got your Volkswagen Beetle? No? All right. Let it go. But everybody knows what a Volkswagen Beetle looks like, right? That's pumping inside of a well. All right. So you're starting to get us. God used the word great to describe the well. Let's do one more fun fact about him. Because you know why? It's January, and I need to know this about you all. In fact, I need to know this before we eat. Who's going on a January New Year's diet? Not many. There's one, right? Not many folks are going on a January diet. Thank you. All right. Yeah, I'm with you. I you know, it's healthy. All right. So, talking about diet, I don't know if anybody's ever done Weight Watchers before. You know how you measure and weigh your food? Well, anybody want to venture a guess if the well were to weigh its food, how much, what kind of weight it would be a day? Well, it's a little bit more than that.
5 tons.
Let's talk in pounds. So what do you, a ton is about 1,000? 2,000, right. Yeah, ton is 2,000 pounds. So 5 tons would be 10,000, right? All right, we need to go higher than that. All right, remember this guy is 100 foot long. His tongue is the size of an elephant. The Volkswagen Beetle is pumping. What do you think, Aaron?
10 tons?
10 tons, so we'd have to double that, right, for poundage. So that would be 20,000 pounds. That's pretty close. That is pretty close. We'd have to quadruple that. They eat 80,000 pounds of food a day. 80,000 pounds of food. And so this is what God calls great. Now, Randy, here's our chapter 12 reference. And we won't turn there again. But another time that God used the word great, the promise to Abraham. I will make you, everybody say it at one time. One, two, three. Great. I will make you a great nation, right? He's going to make Abraham a great nation. And then right after that promise, he gives this little description. And here's the description we want to grab a hold of. I'm going to make you a great nation. And what I mean by great nation is that I'm going to give you descendants more than the stars are in the sky and more than the sands of the sea. And you know what? Scientists are still trying to figure out what that number is. I mean, we got formulas, and you know, have you ever seen those? They rattle off the zeros, or like gazillion zeros of the number of stars, the number of the sands in the sea. Just thinking about picking up a handful of sand, and like counting it. You know, how many sand grains could you even hold in your hand? And he says, "I'm going to make you a great nation." So look, the reason we're talking about this, that I'm trying to give us a feel for. When God says in the psalm here, when this psalm is being written, and David uses this descriptive word, and he says, I want you to have great peace. And God, I think he means that he wants us to experience peace. Like the magnitude of the sun. Like how incredible a well is. Like the number of the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. This is the peace. This is the peace, the well-being, the happiness, the aspect of prosperity, God's peace that he wants to impart to each one of us. He wants us to experience that. This is the way he uses the word in the scripture. Now, you can go... let's tell you what. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. You're in Genesis. Go to Philippians chapter 4. And, hey, what was your name over here? What's your name? Richard? Yep, Richard, nice to meet you. Thanks for quoting that reference before. And so look at this in the context of what we've been talking about. Philippians chapter 4. And now you'll remember that the Greek has a lot of similarity, but a few other things are introduced in the meaning of the Greek word peace. But here we read this you're in chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, this peace of God, this great peace that we've been describing. Look how what it translates to in our daily life. The peace of God, well, it passes all understanding. Does that make sense now? The fact that the peace of God, the great peace of God, is going to pass all of our understanding. Because you know what? The sun passes our understanding. The well passes our understanding. The promise to Abraham passes our understanding. Especially when you think about the fact that Abraham would lift up a knife to slay his son Isaac. And we're thinking, wait a minute, you promised to make him a great nation. How are you going to do it through one? And then how are you going to do it through a dead one? And how are you going to do it through all the deceit and the corruptness and the thwarting? How is it going to happen? And so God says that his peace, the peace of God, is going to pass all human understanding. It's going to pass all of our understanding. The peace of God, it passes all understanding. But what a comfort that is, because look at the next phrase. It shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we want to notice that word as we get the connection, through Christ Jesus. Can you feel safe knowing that the God of peace created this great well? Can you feel peace knowing that can you feel safe, peace, happy, knowing that God created the sun and that He's greater than what He created? He created not only the sun, but all these stars and the universe. And God is greater than all these things that He created. God is passing our understanding. And so this He wants us to experience the peace that we have, but it says that it passes our understanding. It's going to keep our hearts. It's going to keep us sane. It's going to keep us pressing on. It's going to keep us understanding that His mercies are new every morning. It's going to keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. You know, the reason I wanted to point out some of the differences between the New Testament word and the Old Testament word, the Greek and the Hebrew, is that this introduction of the thought in the New Testament, as we look at the Greek rendering, remember the first definition, the synonym was join? And we think, where did that come from? Join? But when you and I, through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we joined to Him? We're joined with Him, right? And this is where our peace is coming from. When it says that there will be a oneness, there's a unit, there's a possible unity between me and God through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it says that things would be set back right again, well, that's the aspect of reconciliation. It was not made possible in the Old Testament because there was a barrier, there was a separation. But now in the New Testament, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we read the Scripture and it tells us, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus, when we know Christ Jesus as Savior. So we got a question for us to consider. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have those that love your law, and nothing will offend them or stumble them or cause them to go out of the way. The question that we ask ourselves is, am I experiencing God's peace? And we go a little bit further and say, am I experiencing God's great peace? Am I experiencing God's peace in the way that He wants me to? We think of other concepts that we would think about. We hear in the Scripture where it says, be anxious for nothing. We would hear, cast all of your care upon Him. We hear, let not your heart be troubled. We read that verse. I can't remember who read the Corinthians verse, my grace is sufficient for you. This is God's peace. This is great peace. And so, when we are able to, I don't know, maybe it works like this for you. Whenever I talk about God, well, there is the reality that He is way out there. And I'm here. And there is this sense that like God is a spirit and I'm of human flesh. And so when I want to touch my heart, thinking about God will keep your hearts and your minds, but the things that we learn about with our mind, like this magnitude of the sun, or this the greatness of the great well, or the fact that God made this promise to Abraham and He is allowing it to carry on. Or the fact that you mentioned a great flood, that God would bring about a great flood And but these things, when I consider these practical things, they touch my heart. Right? That this God uses a word like great. And so he created the sun. I can learn these facts, but when I start to consider myself before him, it does touch my heart. It affects my heart. And so this the mind and the heart working together to understand God and his plan for you and I. He wants us to have peace. He wants us to we have this picture of the Lord Jesus as he would be walking among the people and teaching the people, and the little children would come to him and get up on his lap, and the disciples might say, "Get away, don't bother the master." And he says, "No, let the little children come." He's got a lap available for us to climb up on. He wants us to, we have that description that we are loved with the everlasting arms, like the hug. God wants us to experience peace. Not only peace, but great peace. He wants us to be in tune, having a heart and a mind through the Lord Jesus Christ. You all have a pretty balanced, I would say. There's fewer on the older end here. There's a lot of middle age here. There's some good fair amount of young folks as we look across. And you know, every stage of life, there's going to be a time where you, something's going to rattle you. Something's going to make you want to doubt. Hey, something's going to want to bring about anxiety. Something's going to want to bring about fear. I mean, we know one of the young men that did a great job on the verses. I think it was you right there. What's your name? Yeah, your name. Micah. You quoted Peter, didn't you? 1 Peter 5, that our Satan is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And so we've got that adversary seeking to devour us. And you know what? When we're being devoured or attempted to be devoured, that's when the peace just kind of goes out the window. But he says, that's the same portion of Scripture where he says, "Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you." So knowing that even at various different stages, that we're going to encounter things that might be designed to be a stumbling block. If we might remember that great peace have they that love your law, and nothing will offend you, nothing will stumble you, nothing will get you out of the path. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the Word. We're thankful for the fact that the Scripture is clear about your love toward us and some of the intentions that you have for us even today. And Father, we're thankful that we as believers can experience great peace in our lives now. And we look forward to great peace for eternity. We're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who makes this possible. We ask that you would continue to increase our knowledge and our understanding in these principles. And may we all be ones that would seek to love your law and make it a daily part of our life. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.